Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Outside of that, so I get back into our study, we have been in a long season. I won't go through all of it, but I'll give you enough to get you in the ballpark so we're on the same place as we get into today's study. We have a heart of moving past lukewarm Christianity. We have a heart of getting past lukewarm church, or what some would say hypocritical living, as far as saying things and then not really having a life change. And we've been doing that most recently by going through some of the letters of the heroes of our faith. So we've also been dual purpose of how to do these things while we're also going through trials in our lives, storms in our lives, whatever is going on or what's to come. So we went through the letter of James, which really has a strong focus of like, how am I spiritually mature? If I'm a Christian, I've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in my life, by acknowledging with my mouth he's the Son of God, believe my heart, died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you, then how can I be maturing in that faith in spite of some of the trials and things of this world? And then we went through the letter of Philippians on how do I have joy in this life that God has called us to. How do we have that freedom instead of bondage of the world or of sin or things that we get tangled up in? And now we're in the letter of Romans. And the Romans, as I've explained, we're three weeks in, I think, is a much tougher letter than the other letters that we've gone through so far. It's from a theological standpoint, it's very deep. It gets into big areas that may or may not have easy answers on how that applies in my life. It gets into controversial topics, including things that we deal with today. It's a very heavy letter. But what it's leaning into is how do we live righteousness while we go through trials? How do we live righteousness instead of unrighteousness? So it's really kind of like the other two kind of setting us up a little bit for like this deeper study that is also, like I said, heavy. So it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. And we just kind of acknowledge that early on in the letter. And so far we've proven, yeah, that's right. Because he's been, bless you, Lisa. Janet, you might want to check the back of you. Okay. That was a big one. That's all I'm saying. What, honey? Why did I get a dirty look from you? You weren't even in the room. And I wasn't even talking about you.
She knows you're good
ones. I'm done. I'm not going to preach today. She's really bringing me down. But so far, he's been really focusing on what unrighteousness looks like. And it's been 2 weeks in. I promised you last week that it would not turn this week, that it's still heavy. We're still looking at unrighteousness because I truly believe we don't understand the fullness of grace if we don't fully understand the impact and the truth of unrighteousness. And so the more that we know about that, the more that these next few lessons are going to really beef up our understanding of the gospel. So we're going to dig right back in. So far we've talked about, and you can go ahead and start turning there if you want to. We have talked about the wrath of God, nice, easy topic. We've focused all week at VBS about the wrath of God, just kidding. But just how serious unrighteousness is to him versus us kind of doing what we want and say, well, you know, thank God he's patient with me, and then we don't really bring change into us. But we talked about how serious unrighteousness is to God. We talked about the judgment of God and how that plays out. And what he looks for and how, again, just the weight of things. And today we're going to look at judgment again, but we're going to look at the principles of judgment and how we gauge those things because that's how God gauges those things. So sound good, right?
Yeah.
Yep, easy reading. There we go. We're going to start out Romans 2, and we'll do what we usually do, read a little, talk a little. And again, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the chairs and baskets. You can keep always still one of those, and YouVersion app is up and running. If you have YouVersion, you can look up local live events and you'll see TSF in today's date, give you all the tools you need. So here we go, digging in. Verse 12, he writes this after talking again about the judgment of God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, when their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Such an easy flow of words. Is it not just so easy to take in? I could swear I was reading the message. That's a lot. There's a lot within this because of the original context of who he's talking to. And it does give us a lot to look at on how does that apply to us today when he's talking about the law. And the law is something that was very familiar to those who were reading this letter. It was very much their lifeline. And so it was a little easier for them to understand what they're saying. But he's also getting somewhat controversial in talking about the Jewish aspect and the Gentile aspect, because that was a hot-button controversial topic of the day. So we're going to look through some of those things, and we're going to mostly start out, I think, just by laying a little bit of foundation about the law, because we're not as familiar about it as the rest. I think if you said to somebody who's growing up in church, they'd say, yeah, the law is this first part, right? And it just had a bunch of rules in it, and we don't have to do that anymore. It's a lot deeper than that. There's a lot more to it than that. For instance, just for our note takers, there are different aspects to the law. I would say there's a main three aspects to the law. If you look at some studies or some theologians or some people who do commentaries, they could take it up to five. Primarily, I think there's three categories of law that you're going to see in the Old Testament, which is the Old Covenant, which is the covenant that was put into place for God's people till Jesus came. Okay, so we're going to talk about that in a little bit and how that plays out. So in that Old Testament, in that Old Covenant, there was the moral law, which I'll never say that word correctly with my sexy, sexy accent, but you guys can figure it out yourself. Moral law, that's why I put it up there. And moral law is basically, this law tells me what's right and what's wrong. Okay, so this is how you should live. This is how we know that murder is wrong or that lying is wrong, is the moral law. The Ten Commandments do fall under the moral law. So that's kind of the general aspect you want to see there of what God gave us. God also gave to them the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law is going to have to do with things like how things work at the synagogue, how things work with sacrifices, who's clean, who's unclean. Those are the type of things that are going to be the ceremonial law about how things work within the formal church or within the synagogue of things. And then civil law, which we generally, I think, understand modern day as Americans per se, like we all civil law is based initially, you can debate this with me if you want to later, a lot on the civil law of God. And the civil law is, this is the standards of living. This is how you don't go into the ditch. This is how there's not chaos within community. So if you think like Noah's time before they had the law and everything went berserk and only Noah was still faithful to God. There was no guidelines there outside of their moral law written on their hearts, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And they went out in la-la land, where now the Israelites have something tangible they can look at. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. That's how we're going to judge that from a legal standpoint, from a judicial standpoint in our society. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of laws, but there's a lot. They also have sort of different purposes during that time. Some of those purposes, because these basically are the principles of the judgment, is the law was there to teach us. It was really showing us the heart of God, I think, in many ways. Just how he thought, how he breathed, how he intended things to be. That there were things to teach us there that's still in place today, even if some of the details have been fulfilled. There's also there to restrain us, to keep us from, again, going out into that la-la land, worldly thinking aspect of things, because you and I are sinful by nature, and to guide us. So those are the main principles of those laws of why he put those into the place. So like, if you look at Galatians 3:24, Paul tells us, the law was our guardian until Christ came. That was the purpose of the law. It was our guardian. It was in order that we might be justified by faith. And so the law served its purpose and still continues to serve a purpose, even if there's been some fulfillment issues within that. So let us go to the principles of judgment, which is not on the screen, of who he's writing this to and what those principles are. So he's writing to Jews. We know that. This particular paragraph highly takes and puts an emphasis on that for a while. Again, when we think of Rome in that time, we think Gentiles. Again, this is the central hub of society at the time. But don't forget that this is after the dispersion of the saints and that the law Jewish people went to Rome when the prosecution or the persecution against Christians began. And so he's writing predominantly in the first half of that paragraph to Jews, and more than just Jews, who again will consider God's chosen people, again, Old Testament going up, those who received the message of salvation first, who knew the law. But he's writing to Jews that are kind of pompous. If I'm reading it correctly, you can read it yourselves if you want to, but ones that we see oftentimes, and were the ones that really caused issue with Jesus, were the ones that were saved because we're Jews, because we're God's chosen people, because of Abraham, our father is Abraham, because of our heritage, we are special and you are not. And so that's where a lot of the prejudice of Jews versus Gentiles came into place. By the way, Gentiles is pretty much anybody else that's not a Jew. So there's a strong aspect of him taking and trying to push through that wall a little bit, that I am better and I'm good, and because of my heritage, I'm all right, and it's you guys that have the problem. And the reason I bring it up is because we still do that as Christians, I think, sometimes today. And we're going to talk about that within it as well when we talk about either our heritage, or I said a little prayer that I'm going to go to heaven someday, and then we just kind of stop there. It's kind of the same problem. It's the same issues. But he is also still, he goes into the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews. He was talking about the moral law, okay, when he was talking about that they have the law in their heart. And he looks at the Gentiles. This is a message for everybody, because your own conscience talks about the moral law. Your own way that you but you either struggle with or you excuse, that's what I was looking for, your actions is because of the moral law. When you struggle with a decision, like I know this isn't what God would have me to do, but I kind of want it anyways, there's a moral law that's there, even if they've never read the scripture. So from their nature, this is for everybody, for the Jews, both that are pompous and those are not, and then also the Gentiles, this is for everyone when it comes to the law. It just kind of plays out different ways. Now, there's a little bit of a debate, and I think I know which way I lean, but again, my thoughts are just commentary. Take them or leave them. The scripture is what you're stuck with. A little bit of a debate on if there's two ways, according to some of Paul's teaching, to get to heaven. And I know that should poke ears a little bit. One, we obviously know is Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But there's hints at you can get to heaven by the law by nailing it, by being perfect. No, I'm being serious. And I think he's right. But you know the thing is, we can't do it. Right. So he's wanting to get past that, understand that the law is perfect. You and I are not. And so that's one of the things that it's teaching us to be able to move forward. The law has over 613 commands that they memorized and lived by every single day. We still can't memorize the Ten Commandments. They've got 613 commands. But the power of the law is to let me know I can't do that. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So this is Paul trying to push through to a deeper topic to get into with him. So let's read a little bit more because as he usually does, after he puts out a principle like that, then he talks about how we're messing up. So, let's talk about hypocrisy again. Verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, but do you teach yourself? When you preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so he got the law. They take great pride in the job, but you guys are messing up the law left and right. And so he's really getting into that hypocrisy standpoint. And I'm taken by the phrase, you teach others. You're teaching kids, you're telling other people what to do, but do you teach yourself? You know, like everything that you're saying, are you living it? And this was a big problem at this point. When you see Jesus going up against the Pharisees and Sadducees and calling church leaders like you brought of vipers or you guys are, you know, a bunch of hypocrites, it is because they were doing or teaching, but behind the scenes they weren't doing. They were the giver, the tithes and the offerings and those kind of things when everybody's looking, but behind the scenes they didn't care about people that were struggling. They didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about people that needed generosity. And so he's really calling out this hypocrisy that's within the use of things. And so the testimony, when we do that, and again, I'm not overly hitting this right now because we have the last 2 weeks, but when you do that, your testimony becomes like their testimony, verse 24. Because you teach others and you're not doing it, that is why amongst the Gentiles, this is a joke. This is why against the Gentiles is because you're teaching the law, but you're not living the law. And so we can fall into that same standpoint that when we are continuing to embrace unrighteousness, no matter what we say or what we intend, but we embrace unrighteousness in our lives, then we're hypocrites and it pushes people away from God instead of to God. Does that make sense? Because I can tell you from my own life, when it talks about you teach people not to steal, but you steal. Most of you guys know about the time when I was arrested in my early 20s for stealing money from the pizza place I worked at. You know, that was very much me. Very much me. I was up for a youth pastor job. I was at church every week. I was talking to people about my testimony. I was inviting people to church, and I was arrested for stealing money from the register. Right? That's that kind of hypocrisy that he's talking about within this. When we do that and we think we're hiding it, we're really not. And if you are hiding it, God will expose it because he loves you too much not to. So that's really where he kind of comes into it. Again, I'm not going to overly preach on that because you guys have been beat up the last couple of weeks. So if you missed that, please check out the podcast online and get it beat up at home. Okay. So then he gives us an example of this. And this is where we'll start putting some of these type of things into place. I'm going to come back to that there. Verse 25 through 29. He says, for circumcision, and that's his example. This is, again, the hot-button topic at the time. For circumcision, a deed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, would not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you for having the written code of circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, but by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not far from that man but from God. His praise is not from man but from God. Okay, so this is the example. Bringing some of those things all in together. So circumcision was a big deal in the law. A big, big, big deal in the law. The first time you're going to find circumcision is Genesis 17. Okay, and it is a covenant tangible, is basically what that is. In the scripture, in our lives, there's covenants. And covenants are basically a promise, but like, I'm all in. I mean, like it's a serious agreement between the two of you. So over time, I've used these examples before. Over time, there would be covenants between men and women, right, where you come up with some kind of agreement. And the example I always use is, let's say I have a daughter and Ben has a son. And we decide we're going to have our kids get married, okay, then Jesus' time. Then we would lay out all the guidelines of what that's going to look like. And then when we get to an agreement on it, and it's a done deal, there's a tangible. There's always a tangible to a covenant. And at Jesus' time, it would be that you would reach across and grab the other man's thigh. Thankfully, we don't do that anymore. But that's what they had in Jesus' time. So if you and I have a covenant between each other, it's a big deal, and there's some sort of tangible that goes along with it. And we've talked about that when it comes to, like, what church membership is and how it's the proper use of it, instead of the country club stuff, that kind of thing. When you have a covenant with God, it's a little different because basically God sets up the terms and you go, okay, there's no negotiation of it. God's perfect. He knows what he's doing. So, and then there's a tangible, and we see those in the scripture as well. Again, going back to Noah's ark, the rainbow is a tangible of a covenant. God said, I'm never destroying the world again by flood, universal flood, and I'm going to put my rainbow in the sky, and that's a tangible. And every time you see it, you'll remember that promise, and every time I see it, I'll remember the promise. So on days I just feel like wiping you guys out, I don't do it. Okay, that's that tangible that's in place. That's what circumcision was. Abraham had no children, wanted to have children, was kind of beyond the years of normally having children, even for a guy. And God said, I'm going to give you more descendants than the stars in the sky. Okay, many of us kind of remember the story. And the tangible of that promise, of that covenant they made with Abraham, was circumcision. That all men that were Israelites, that were Jewish, would be circumcised as a tangible to that promise. And not only was it a big deal from that standpoint, but God thought it was a big deal to the point that when Moses was going to deliver the Israelites, this one's not taught in VBS as much as the first one, God was mad at him because he had a son and Moses didn't have him circumcised. He'd been out in the desert for 40 years, kind of got away from the whole system of things, and was actually reluctant to circumcise his son. And so God said, okay, let me look at the situation. Just said, yeah, I'll just kill him. He was planning on taking Moses' life over this area of circumcision. And if it wasn't his wife who faithfully then went and interceded by doing the circumcision and then touching the foreskin of the baby to Moses' foot, and you thought the thigh-grabbing thing was weird, then God relented and said, okay, because of faithfulness. It was a big deal. This isn't something casual that he's talking about. However, it is fulfilled through Jesus Christ to what the original purpose is, and according to Paul here, the original purpose is to be cut to the heart. That if you are circumcised physically and that you're putting all that pompous Jewish belief into my heritage and Abraham and circumcision, you're not getting the point of what God put into place. Paul would get so frustrated with it. I think I have this here. Let's see. Yeah. Paul, there was such a big topic that he said, for those who like were really fighting hard for circumcision, I wish they would just go all the way and just emasculate themselves. And so we just cut the whole thing off and let's just be done. Let's move forward. And that, by the way, that's Bible. I call it a hyperbole statement, and then every time I do, people just point out the little fact that I made that word up. But it is. It's a big sarcastic statement of him trying to get those things into place and us understanding this. So if your unrighteousness... Well, if your righteousness is outward and it's not inward, then it's unrighteousness. It's basically what he's just trying to get down to, if there's a hypocritical living within this. So we do have to make sure that we're living righteousness, we know what righteousness is, then we're communicating righteousness. And that's where I would bring back in to this topic, because we say often that it has to be 100% love, 100% truth on everything. You can't do 50-50, you can't do a little bit of one and a whole bunch of the other. That's when either people get beat up or people take and ignore the scripture. It's one of the two. So this particular section is a lot of 100% truth, so then how do we communicate that unrighteousness when we are encouraging one another? And as I would say again, I would bring back in the 100% love of what's the best way to communicate this truth so people receive this truth. I'll give you this example. One of the hot button topics against circumcision was very sensitive for them. For us, a lot of times it falls into the LGBTQ plus end of things. And again, that's come up a couple times from two different vantage points in the last 2 weeks. I promise I'm not beating up on it, but this is a good example. There's a lot of discussion in the church, especially conservative churches, on whether or not, like, how do we handle transgender folks? How do we handle preferred pronouns as part of that? And we've talked about before here, we've gone through that, myself, the elders together, and what the church position is, we don't die on the hill of pronouns. We are a church that does believe that God has created us man and woman, and we also understand that there are folks that do feel that they were born in the wrong body, but we believe that the truth is, if your feelings and your physical don't match, that the conversation is what's going on with your feelings instead of what's going on with you physically. Does that make sense? But we have come to terms that the pronoun then is just a way to kind of start the conversation, respecting them where they're at, and then leading them to that conversation through relationship, through the scripture, through truth, through partnership. And I would say our most recent situation, probably got about 2 years with somebody that would have never spoke to us more than 5 minutes if we didn't respect pronouns. The way I compare that, because some people, again, I know everybody in this room has different opinions, and that's fine. Just remember, I might. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. I can talk about this stuff as much as you want to. This is very sensitive stuff we're talking about. When Paul went to a city, I'm not remembering the name of the city off the top of my head, and everywhere you looked, there was idols. Okay, and I think we can all agree that idol worship is wrong, right? He did not start out by saying, you guys are a bunch of heretics, and you're wrong, and you need to take sledgehammers to these statues and smash them down, because my Bible says so. They would have never spoke to him again. He probably would have got beaten and sent out of the city. However, he said, looking around, I see all these statues and all these gods you talk about. And what I see is you guys are very faithful people. He went to the common denominator. You're very faithful. You believe your beliefs. You really go by those beliefs. But I also notice there's one God, one statue where he says the unknown God. And I know who that is. Can I tell you about him? And so then he was able to enter into a dialogue. And eventually it's going to come up. Now, wait a minute. Your God sounds great, but he says he's the only God. What about all these other guys? What about these other guys indeed? You know, like to be able to have those conversations. So how do we bring the conversation is important, of whether or not they will hear us and even understand some of the things that the scripture brings to us. So just again, make sure you're bringing love into that those conversations as well. They impact people. Okay, so with that, and again, you don't have to agree with me on that. I'm just explaining on why we fell to that place. So here's the question that usually comes up. So how is the law different now? Okay, like should we even read it? Again, Jesus is very clear. He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. So how do we understand what that means and how does that work? Because many people say, well, if it's Old Testament, then I just can ignore it and do whatever I want. Right? I like the freedom of Jesus. I really don't like the being commandments and those kind of things. You have to bring discernment to know what's still in place and what's not and how to handle those things. So the first thing when it comes to true discernment, understand this. There's still commandments in the Bible, and it's still freedom if you have to follow commandments. When he tells us to pray, when he tells us to fast, when he tells us to take care of your family and be a good spouse and all the things, there's still commandments. And if you're really following them like, and you're not happy about it, it's probably you trying to justify sin, quite frankly. There are still commandments, and commandments still lead to freedom. It leads to what gives us that not running into the ditch mentality that we have. So don't be afraid of commandments. Commandments are awesome. When we also look for New Testament reinforcement. If something's in the Old Testament, we do look, and it's the law, and Jesus came, then does the New Testament reinforce it or does it not? It's part of that conversation. Is that replacing those details, coming back to the heart? We don't, like if we look at circumcision, it's evident in the New Testament circumcision is not still a commandment for everyone to get, for every man to get done. It's a matter of being cut to the heart. It's evident, right? But there's other things that fall into place that we have to look at, all of them, to use discernment instead of just trying to go our own way. Again, we get into the different controversial topics that impact people's lives. I know that we've been talking about LGBTQ+ a little bit more than what we usually do the last couple of weeks. But again, it's the most fitting right now to use, for example, Paul used it as an example in that standpoint. And again, that's the toughness of Romans. But I saw a TikTok yesterday. I don't spend a lot of time on TikTok, but Facebook gives you those little suggested ones. And since I'm a pastor, they think anything that has the word Bible in it, I'm going to want to really dig into. And a guy was doing this like man on the street thing, and he went up to an older guy. Now, I think they were like in line to vote is kind of what it looked like, and it was an older man. And the guy came up and says, do you believe in same gender sex is a sin? And he goes, yeah, I believe it's a sin. And he's like, okay. He goes, because, you know, like in the Bible, in Leviticus, it talks about it being a sin. And he's like, yeah, that's why. He goes, you know, in Leviticus, it also says you're not allowed to eat pork. And he's like, oh, okay. And he goes, have you ever eaten pork? He goes, oh, yeah, I eat a lot of ham. And they're like, gotcha. Yeah, you're talking about that. If we use ham, eating ham, it does say in the law, don't eat ham. Jesus comes, Jesus goes. We have Paul's vision that has twofold. The minor of the twofold was that don't say anything that I've created is unclean. Eat any animal that you want to do. And then we see, 16 different ham parties in the New Testament that we don't. But we see that it's no longer in place. It was something that was there to teach us what was clean and what was unclean. On the other end of things, again, we don't stone people because they're in same-gender sex marriages, verbally or with actual stones. But we do look at the New Testament, and we do have Paul talking about it, same-gender sex being a sin in Romans 1. We do see two mentions within his other letters about it being a sin. So it's still there, so it's confirmed. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you have to agree with me or not. And again, I know different people in different about different views. But that's how we use that process of making sure that we make sure the New Testament is reinforcing, and if it does, it's still in place. And then also we compare everything to Christ. If Christ was not going to be into it, then probably we shouldn't be into it either. It's kind of a simple gauge to be able to use within this. So again, circumcision runs into that as well, some of the other things as well. So the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. The moral, ceremonial, and the civil. When it comes to the moral law, Jesus embodied the law. Jesus embodied the law. We look at Jesus' life to be able to find that. It's not just the letter of it, but living it, to the point that Jesus broke the law and would heal on the Sabbath, that he would take and do. They ate on the Sabbath when they were walking through a field one time, or the time of fasting, and people freaked out on him. He was showing them that the details were not the matter as much as what was God teaching us through it. And that's still into place. The Sabbath. Do you know when the Sabbath is? What day of the week the Sabbath is?
Saturday.
Good. Thank you. It's not Sunday. It's not Sunday. It's Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And that was made for man so that we would rest with God. And when we look at it in the New Testament, it's not those details anymore. But Sabbath, if you look at the writer of Hebrews, Sabbath rest is huge, and it's mandated because we need to rest with God. Not just watch Netflix, we need to rest with God weekly. But the details of how that works out have been replaced. So we see that within the moral law. Ceremonial law, he is the sacrifice. There's a reason you'd have to bring a dove or a lamb with you to the church today. Is because his sacrifice is already in place and points us to it. And then the civil law really goes down to those two greatest commandments. Now again, we're idiots and try to water things down, so we do need more details than that sometimes, but love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is Matthew 22. And love others. The way Jesus says it is love others as you love yourself. I like to bring in an extra verse there that when Jesus also said to love others as I love you, because depending on whether or not you love yourself might make the other one easier to water down. But the main thing we go back to, again, is verse 13. It is the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. It's not just the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. That's going to remind you probably a verse of we learned in James has come up a few times. I do like the way James put it. But be doer of the words and not just hearing it, deceiving yourself. It's not just a matter of what we say about our righteousness, it's about whether or not we're living it. So with that, then the question becomes, how are you doing with the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law as fulfilled by Jesus Christ in your life? That's basically what Paul's trying to get to. What other standards do we have in place? The law is there to be a mirror, an honest mirror to us as Christians. Whether that be, like again, the standards that God talked about or the fulfillment of Jesus, because as we've talked about before, if I look at my life and say, okay, what areas can I grow in, righteousness-wise, and I can use my past as my mirror, I'm doing okay. I'm better than I used to be. I'm a pretty decent guy. I don't steal money from the pizza place anymore. Not that they let me in. But, you know, like I'm a better person if that's the mirror. But we're not called to compare ourselves to who we used to be. If I compare myself to maybe one of you or somebody else, and you're going through a tough season, and I think, well, you know, I've got my issues, but they've got issues. That's not really going to find me a lot of growth. But if I look at the perfect law of God fulfilled through and lived by Jesus Christ, and that's my true mirror, then I'm starting to find some ground of where I can move forward to in righteousness in my life. Because if you live like I used to, and we all still struggle, but like I used to at that time, where 80% of my life was God's, and this 20%, God, you can understand, I'm still giving you the majority of my life, right? It's going to crash and burn. But if I looked at his perfect principles, the times that he reached out to me over and over again said, don't do this again. Don't do this again. Literally, the last night they caught it, I felt the words impressed on my heart, if you do this again, I'm taking you out. Because he loves me enough to root out that unrighteousness and to root out my false testimony. And I thank God that he loves me that much. But when we catch it before he has to root it out, it's so much better. Not just for you, but for those who are watching you. So unrighteousness really matters. This is a very important aspect to practice what we preach, to be transformed inwardly by the Spirit. But I think the thing that shook me most in this particular section is when he was talking about we're dishonoring the name of God. And I don't want to do that. So as we continue into this study, we'd love for you to be a part of either, again, if you're visiting from another church, online, or if you come back, we would love to have you. But he's saying something, and it's very foundational, and I hope we hear.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.